We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that your word says that if we have ears to hear, that we'll hear what you want to say. Let it be, Lord, people didn't hear me, but they heard the voice of heaven. I pray, Lord, that you would speak specifically, directly, into each and every one of our lives. And everybody said, amen. While you're standing, can you say this with me? A lit verse in a dark chapter. That's the title of my message. A lit verse in a dark chapter. Are you ready for it? Just turn to the person next to you and say, you look lit as you're being seated. Thank you, guys. You look lit. Romans chapter 12. And verse 3, anyone who knows me knows I'm preaching on Romans 12, 1 and 2. My whole life I've preached it. I've done my best to live it. But this is not what I want to talk through today. Look what the Bible says in Romans 12, verses 3, and we're going to read down. For by the grace that was given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. I love that verse. It just goes, don't take yourself too seriously. Amen. Now, the Bible says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. In other words, there's a measure in which you ought to think of yourself, and it ought to be high, but not more highly than it should be. You got that? In other words, don't take yourself too seriously, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God had distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. How many thank God for that? So in Christ, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that God has given each of us. Look at this. If it goes, if your gift is prophesying, then what? Yeah, you don't just say prophesy. You go, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. You can't just say prophesy. You got to go prophesy. It's like you got to say preach, preacher. It's like prophesy, prophesier. Isn't it? It's got to be prophesy. I love that. It says if it's prophesying, then do it in accordance to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encouraging. Then encourage. The Bible actually says if it's prophesy, prophesy. If it's encouraging, encourage. Listen, and then it says if it's giving, you would think it would say give because it's using the same, but it goes give generously. It's the only context that God gives as to clarity as to what that is to look like. And then he goes, if it's leading, which I think that's my gift, if it's leading, then do it diligently. If it's showing mercy, then do it cheerfully. How many would agree with me that Sharon is the ultimate mercy person? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now let's read on. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. And let me tell you, we live in a world and in a culture that does not hate what is evil. We live in a world, and especially in the Christian church, we are in danger of actually tolerating what is evil and not hating it. But the Bible says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I want you to notice the Bible says never be lacking in zeal. In other words, it's up to you to keep your zeal. And it says, and keep your spiritual fervor. And I've met so many Christians that give me all these reasons why they are no longer serving the Lord like they used to. And it usually is attached to something someone did to them. And they've lost their spiritual fervor because they've allowed someone to cause them to lose their joy, their servant, you know. And the Bible says it's up to me and it's up to you, listen to this, to keep that. It can't be other people's fault as an excuse for why you are where you are. We have a responsibility to take care of ourselves. It's called blametitis. Amen. All right, thank you. I thought that was good myself, but, you know, clearly you didn't. And then it goes on and says, look at this. This is the point I want to get to. Be joyful in hope. There's a good word. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you just had a good laugh? I mean, like a really good belly laugh. I mean, just joyful in hope. I was with Robert Cameron this week, and we were in Lancaster, and they told me the story. The pastor told me that Robert was up there speaking, and this is Amish country. This is where Amish people are, Amish. And he told me the story that Robert went up, and he started, and the church is full of people who maybe were in the Amish community but kind of wanted to get in the 21st century and kind of embrace. And so Robert gets up, and this is the joke he told as his starting joke. He goes, in the church full of people who live in that community, what do you call a beautiful woman in an Amish community? A visitor. I thought that was hilarious. And apparently so did the people in the church. See, some of you, that was the first laugh you've had in a while. Praise the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. I got a lit verse. Are you ready for this? I got a lit verse in a dark place. Look at what the Bible says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Let me tell you, without a doubt, we are living in some dark days. Would you not agree? We are living, let me give you a date. See how many of you remember this. August 14, 2003. Or anybody remember that day? August 14, 2003. Nobody remembers that day? I guarantee you, as soon as I tell you what it was, you'll all remember it. Does anybody remember the blackout in New York City? That was August 14th. August 13th is my birthday. Just write that down. But August 14th is actually the day in 2000. And I've got a friend who actually pastors a church in Dallas, Texas. His name's Tony Evans. And Tony tells the story that he was at LaGuardia Airport wanting to fly back to Dallas, Texas. And he was one of the thousands of people who were stuck at the airport when the blackout happened. Not just to the airport, the entire city. Blackout, no power. And so he, along with thousands of people, were trying to find a place to go. Possibly, you know, you checked out of your hotel, you've gone to the airport, you don't have a hotel to go back to, but now everybody wants a hotel. And he found the last hotel in LaGuardia by the airport, and it was a Crown Plaza. And of course, he goes to the hotel and, you know, he's got flashlights and nothing electric works because all electricity. And he had to manually sign in and check in. He had to carry his bags up the stairs to his hotel room. There were no working elevators. His flashlight, he's opened the door, goes into the room. They decide to open the window to let some light in because it was so dark. And to his shock, the Marriott Hotel across the road is lit up like a Christmas tree. The lights are nowhere else anywhere. Was there any lights? So curiosity got the better of him, thought, what the flip? I'm in the wrong hotel. And he wants to go across. And he goes up and here's what he does. He tells the story so eloquently. The lights are on. There's air conditioning. August 14th, New York City. That's hot. You with me here? He's all sweating because he carried the bags up all these stairs. No elevator. He walks in. Everyone's watching TV. And on the TV is the news. And it's talking about the blackout. And they're all there laughing. And there's music playing. It's like a party. They're having a great time. And he says to the manager, he goes, how's this happening? And the manager said, well, when we built this hotel, it was built with a gas generator. I wrote down what he said. We have power on the inside that's not controlled by the circumstances on the outside. I like it. We've got something that's within that's overriding that which is without. I love that. You see, let me tell you something. We can be surrounded by darkness, but I got a lit verse for you in a dark chapter. Jeremiah 29 is a dark chapter. And God in the darkness of that chapter speaks and says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. Sometimes there can be a dark chapter in your family. Sometimes it can be with your health. Sometimes it can be with your finances. In other times it can be with politics. You can be so persuaded in your camp that your political persuasion is so right and everybody else is wrong. And you think, why won't the rest of the country get with it and come alongside? And you kind of think, and for you, the world can become a very dark place very quickly and very easily. Wouldn't you agree? Darkness, the Bible says, is covers the earth. And in Jeremiah 29, the whole chapter, it was a dark chapter. Listen to verse 4 of Jeremiah. This is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel says, to all these I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It says God sent them into exile. Why? Because they sinned against God. Their financial situation was desperate. They were forced to live in a godless place called Babylon. The preachers in the day were just lying to them, saying, the Lord told me that today will be a day of deliverance, and yet there was no breakthrough. And it was in a dark chapter, and in the dark chapter, in the darkness, God speaks to them, and he gives them a lit verse in the middle of the darkness. And let me tell you, you might be sitting here today, and you think, I'm not in a dark chapter right now. Look what I just wrote for you. Listen to this. If you're not in one now, it means you've either just come out of one or you're headed toward one. So you better know, you better have some power working on the inside that isn't going to control everything and what's happening around you in Jesus' name. Come on. Life has dark chapters. Amen. And if you're in a dark chapter, I've got a lit verse for your dark chapter. Amen. The whole book of Jeremiah is one of judgment. Have you read it? The Weeping Prophets. The whole book is one of judgment, negativity, darkness, depression, bad memories, bad mistakes. And in the dark chapter of a dark book, there's still a lit verse. And the lit verse says that God has a future and a hope. Hope is always future orientated. Hope does not deal with the past. It does not speak to your past. It doesn't even deal with necessarily what's happening right now in the moment. But hope is always future orientated. Think about it. Sharon and I, we have Josh and Brooke who've moved back in with us while they're in between houses. Praise the Lord. That's great. Except one thing. Now I've got to reverse my car out of my driveway. I can't drive around because their cars are there. And so what I have to do is I have to look in my rear view mirror. Now, when I want to look back and see what's behind me, thank God for the rear view mirror. But try driving your car through life like that. Just doesn't make sense, does it? And that's what hope does. Hope speaks to your future. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope is future orientated. It anticipates where you are going, not where you are. Amen. God has a good plan. Listen to it. Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Watch. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Listen, God's going, I know it's bad, but listen, come to me with all your heart. Come to me. I'm the planner. I have the plan. Amen. But I've discovered we want the plan of God without the person of God. We have people who want a full-time plan and a part-time God. You need to write that down. I remember Sharon, when I was dating Sharon, you know, I really liked Sharon, but Sharon wasn't all that quick to show affection and hug and cuddle. And so I'm thinking, what can I do to get this girl to just come a little closer? And so I remember there was a particular movie that was scary. And I said, I'm going to take her to that movie. And I know Sharon. She's a mercy girl. The same thing she just wouldn't be able to handle. And sure enough, in that scene, I knew it was coming. She just turned her head away from the screen. She wasn't able to look. And it just fortunate enough and lucky enough, she put her head on my shoulder and I was able. Sometimes you got to use the darkness. And all the men said, actually, that's kind of what God's doing here. And we're facing this in the political arena, around the world right now. It isn't about politics. It involves politics. And the world today is in a lot of confusion. Wouldn't you agree? It actually, in today's political arena, but God will use darkness in a situation to draw us to Him. Let me show you how dark it was. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles, speaking of this verse I read, it says, for a long time, everybody say long time, Israel was without the true God. There was no word of the Lord. Without a priest, there was no law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought Him, and He was found by them. And in those days, it was not safe to travel about, for the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, one city by another, because God was troubling with them with every kind of distress. In other words, you look, turn on the news today, and just this week, you think about what's happened. And you think about there was Iran that shot down a Ukrainian airline plane. This week, a Russian spy ship came up the back of a U.S. destroyer. We're talking about the city rising in city, what's happening in Iran and Iraq and Syria and the U.S. embassy being attacked. It involves politics. But I believe God is describing how He can use darkness to achieve His purpose and to bring people to Him. Come on, somebody. I've got a lit verse for the United States. I've got a lit verse for the countries of the world that, listen, God has a plan and a hope, and there's a lit verse in a dark place. In their days, there was no true God. People had turned from Him, city against city. Nation against nation. One nation was being crushed by another. One city by another. Because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. And God troubles them. Listen, in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought Him. And He was found. In their distress, they cried out to the Lord, and He let them find them. God will use the darkness to break our independence and drive us to Him. Come on, somebody. You can have that darkness in your family and a loved one that's away, and you're concerned about the opioid crisis that's happening in this nation today, and the challenges of city against city, with city posturing against city, and different political persuasions of cities becoming enemies of each other right here in the United States. And if you weren't careful and if you didn't know what was going on, you would just think this is a dark place. But I've got a lit word for you in the middle of the darkness in the name of Jesus. God has a plan, and it always starts with the church. Every time, read your Bible. In Ephesians, it says, before God does anything, He works first in the church. Somebody say amen. But it's only when we seek God with all of our heart that we find Him. God has a plan for us. It starts with the church. Everything God does from heaven, He starts in the church. It starts in God's house. Listen to it. It doesn't start in the White House. It starts in God's house. And the answer is not politics. And the answer is not who's in party and who's got power. God has a plan. How do we work out this verse? Be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction. And how do we be faithful in prayer? Is when we can understand that God's at work. I was reading Sodom and Gomorrah. You ever read Sodom and Gomorrah? I was thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah. You just think about, man, that's a pretty dark piece of history in the Bible. The Bible says that God was so sick of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their detestable practices. And the way in which they lived, there was no fear of God. There was no awareness of God. There was no God conscious to anything. And it says here that God was going to just wipe out the whole city. And of course, you know the story. Abraham had a relative called Lot, and Lot ended up living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God's having this conversation. And, you know, Abraham's kind of talking to God. And he says, God, if there's just 50 people who are righteous, would you spare them? And God goes, well, if I can find 50. And then he says, well, God, well, what if there was 40? Because he knows God. He knows the mercy of God. And he goes, God, what if there's 40? And God goes, okay, if there's 40. Well, God, if you'll spare 40, what if there were only 30? Would you spare 30? And God, all right, 30. Well, God, if there was 30 you'd spare, well, maybe if there was only 10, would you spare 10? God goes, you know what, I would. And you often read that story because in actual fact, you look at today and what's happening in the world today. And what's happening in the world today makes Sodom and Gomorrah look like kindergarten. And you kind of think to yourself, like today, God would almost need to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if you didn't understand the covenant in which we live in. And so you read it and you kind of think, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? We'd all know the obvious answer. Well, it's because there was such a lack of love and fear for God and such a lack of just the word of the Lord, and there was so much sin and debauchery. It was a dark time. But actually, let me maybe talk to you like this. It wasn't just destroyed just because of the sinners and the sin of the sinners. It was also destroyed because the righteous couldn't be located. Couldn't find 10 righteous people. Not 10. It would have been spared, God said, if they found 10. Now, we do know Lot was righteous. We know that. And we know Lot had a wife, right? If you read your Bible, you'll know that he had a wife. And not only did he have a wife, we know if you read the account of the story that Lot had at least 2 daughters. And we also know if you read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah that those 2 daughters were married. So Lot had a wife, had 2 daughters, and he had 2 son-in-laws. So let's just think about this. Lot, to me, it was destroyed because the righteous couldn't be located. And Lot, to me, is a typical American Christian. What do I mean by that? Only concerned with his own personal peace and influence. He didn't win his son-in-law. He didn't win his daughters. He didn't win. All it took was 10, and God would have spared it. He wasn't even able to lead his own family into a fear of God. Are you hearing me now? His wife, listen to this. The Bible says she knew God was going to wipe it out. And as she's walking, God said, don't turn back. Don't look back. But her heart was in Saks of Fifth Avenue and Nordstrom's. And he couldn't even influence his own wife toward faith. And I'm just asking the question today. If Christianity were deemed to be illegal today, would there be enough evidence of your life to convict you? Do people in your work even know you're a Christian? Can the righteous be located? Do people even know you're a Christian? I got a lit verse in a dark place that I believe there's a future and there's a hope for me and for you, and we can find light in the darkness, and God uses the darkness to bring us to Him. Come on, somebody. We are in a place, I believe, that God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if He had found 10 righteous people. We are faced in this nation with a calamitous situation. God wants full-time Christians, not part-time saints. This matter is a matter for our children and for the future of our nation and the country that they will live in, the country we want them to live in. When God had His people's full attention, it says, then they turned to Him and He heard them. Listen to Jeremiah 29, verse 14. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will send, listen to this, I will end your calamity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you from the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. I will restore your future, your fortunes. Can I tell you, I believe we've been ripped off long enough, and God will restore to you. I've got a lit verse for you in a dark place. God wants our undivided attention. Say, Steve, put this sermon in one sentence and I can do it. Listen to it. Listen, look at me. Everybody online, don't give up until you look up. Don't give up in the darkness until you look up. And I love the thought that this hope that God speaks of means that He can give me back what I lost, even if it's my fault. He can give me back what I lost. How many know it's we how many know there are some things that happen to us and it is our fault? Amen. How many know we're jacked up? How many know we're broken? But all I want to tell you, sometimes you're sitting there in your own sense of, well, this, I had this coming, I deserve this. But God, I've got a lit verse for you in your place of darkness, that God will give you a future and a hope. And all you got to do is be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer. And these last week we've been in prayer meetings, and I've called the church across every campus for 21 days, and we've opened every campus from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. to join us in prayer. And I want to encourage you, come on, let's make sure we don't just have a part-time God. Let's make sure that we are people who are faithful in prayer. Join us if you're able. Even in my schedule this week, I've actually been a couple of times, I've been able to join for the 20 minutes or half an hour. But I want to encourage everybody for these next two more weeks, join us in the house of God where we can pray and we can seek Him with all my heart and with all of our heart. And I believe this city has yet to see all that God wants to do through the church, and will never heal a nation until it is working first in the house of God with the people of God. Come on, somebody say amen. Some people put their trust in the economy, and the economy is good right now. But let me tell you, some people put their trust in their health, and maybe your health is good right now. Some people put their trust in horses and in chariots, and some people put their trust in government. But for me, my trust is in the God of heaven, who has a plan and a future and a hope that can light up the darkness and cause people to look up and know that God is not done. Even when we've messed up and made our mistakes, God is good and God restores. Come on, there is light in the darkness in Jesus' name. I love the song as they came out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider has rode into the sea. You will see your enemies fall behind you, and you're going to move forwards, because hope is always future orientated. It doesn't matter what's in your past. God has a plan for you, but you got to look to the future. You can't be bound up and wounded and sitting on the sidelines another day. Come on, you're either up or you're getting up. We are moving forwards. We are not lying down. Pick up your bed and walk in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody give God some praise. We got a power on the inside that isn't controlled by what's happening on the outside. I want to pray for you this morning. Let's all stand. Can we do it? You've been sitting down for 30 minutes now. Amen. I want to pray for you. I don't know what your dark place is. Maybe it is your health. I talked with someone this week and they got some bad news. Potentially puts an end to their future dreams as to what they want to do. And they see now that their future and their plans aren't what the circumstances have got them at, where they can no longer be involved in that. But I want to tell you, God still has a future. And God will use the darkness to cause us to draw close to Him. Just like me taking Sharon to the movie. Got a little hug that day. She's been hugging me ever since. Because I know the plans I have for her. A future and a hope. 36 years of heaven. Can I pray for you? If it's dark, maybe financially it's dark. Maybe in your family, a loved one is dark. Maybe you're good, but you're just so perplexed about what's happening in the country today, you just could lose heart. Listen, be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. And understand, God has a lit verse in a dark place. You could almost lose your mind today with what's happening in and around this world. But you've got to see God at work. We're not at the mercy of a person. We're in the mercy of a God in heaven who has everything under control. If that's you, you find yourself right now. Now remember what I said. If you're not in one now, you've either just come out of one or you're headed toward another one. But if you're here today and that's a word for you, Let's all close our eyes. You say, Steve, that was a word for me. Just lift your hands. I want to pray for you. That's all I want to do. Just pray for you. So many people, so many people, so many people. Father, you see every hand that's raised. And I pray this is a word that goes deep into their spirit. I pray, Lord, this word would penetrate the hardened heart and would touch them into the depth of their being, that they would trust you again. They would find hope. They would find peace. They would find breakthrough. They would find comfort today, knowing that the God of heaven knows the plans he has for us to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a future and a hope if we would turn to you with all of our heart and we would seek you, then Lord, you will be found in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, can we give a Lord a hand for that word today? Come on. Amen. 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 You can be seated. We got to close out here. Do you know something? I love doctors. I think doctors are amazing, don't you? But you know, even doctors sometimes come to a point where they themselves, to their own regret, are unable to offer hope. You know, sometimes maybe an economist, when you say, well, I don't know, not a lot of hope. It just doesn't look good for you. It might be good for the economy, but for you, this is pretty bad. Maybe even in terms of family background. I'll never forget when I became a Christian. And I remember that someone prophesied over me, prophesied. And I first felt like there was this call of God on my life to preach the word of God. I didn't think I'd ever preach the word of God, to be honest with you. That was not in my wheelhouse. I just had a gift. I used to be a printer. And I just, you know, Ryan was asking me, how did you know that God called you to ministry? I said, well, I didn't really. I just, the Bible said, just, you know, whatever your gift is, work your gift. I just worked my guy, just printed for the church and did whatever I could. And then I became a little bit more useful to them, perhaps in other ways. And I just did what I could for God. It's what it was, just what I did. Someone prophesied to me one day. Everything changed. Everything changed. I went, oh my gosh, I'm called of God. And the thing I love the most, and I want you to hear this. I had a good job in Australia. I worked in the biggest church in the country, one of the most influential churches in the world. I was the second in charge of that entire church and organization. Tens of millions of albums being sold all over the world, and staff and campuses growing and going. And God spoke to me, said, I want you to go to Virginia Beach and build a church. Not just another church, but a church that reaches the lost. Not just move sheep from one church to another. I said, God, I'll do that if you'll do that. America doesn't need another church. But the thought of reaching unchurched people, I'm in. I'll go. And from that day to this, that's all we've ever cared about. Some people have criticized Wave Churches. Oh, that church is, all it does is reach unchurched people. Guilty. 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 Some people say, how could you grow spiritually? How would you get any substance or word in a church that doesn't preach the word? All they do is preach evangelistic messages. How many people can honestly say your whole life has grown by being under the teaching of the word of God? Your marriage is stronger. Your life is better. Your parenting is better. No, I'm not taking the credit for it. I just get to be, the Bible says God chooses the foolish as the preaching to confound the wise. I think people who are smart come in and go, how the flip does this happen? Look at that guy. And yet God, if preaching, God chooses the foolish of preaching, I'll be the greatest fool of them all. I want to pray for you if you don't know Jesus. I want to pray for you. Maybe I talked about you earlier. You once were serving the Lord, but you lost your fervor. You lost your passion. You're just paralyzed with darkness and hurt. I'd do anything. I'd do everything I can to make that better. I'd love to pray for you if you don't know Jesus. Last week, before we started their prayer and fasting, do you know how many people gave their life to Jesus in Wave Church? From last Sunday, across all of our services, and including our youth program on Wednesday night, 179 people in this church, Wave Church. 179. Josh, I think that's a record. I don't think on a normal just Sunday of the year we've ever seen. We've had events, we've seen more than that. But just a regular church weekend services. First time in the history of Wave Church, 179 people have given their life to Jesus. Look at me. You matter to God. Can I pray for you? I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. The time is up. But just where you're seated, and just say, yes, Steve, I want to know this God you speak of. Steve, I want to get right with God. Steve, I don't want to be a part-time Christian. I don't want to be somebody that the world wouldn't even know I am a Christian. I want to be sold out for God. I want to get right with God. I want to give my whole life to Him. I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. In a moment, we'll pray. And if you say, yeah, you're talking to me, just lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it. Would that be okay? Can we do that, church? Are you believing with me? Are you believing with me? Are you believing with me? This means everything to me. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important. I've prayed for many people and seen, honestly now, miracles. I would never talk about a miracle I couldn't prove and back up. And I've seen some amazing ones. I've seen a baby raised from the dead. I can prove it to you. I've seen medically documented miracles where doctors said, I cannot explain it. The greatest miracle to me will never be any of those things. The greatest miracle is someone's heart is softened to God and said, God, I want to get right with you, because they find light. And their whole life has changed forever, and what they can do in their own family. Because it happened to me. I was 17. I was a mess. And I gave my life to Jesus, and the difference it made with my mother and my father, and my two brothers and my two sisters, and they all came to faith in Christ, and they're all living for God today. Could I pray for you? You don't know what a chain reaction you can start in, even in your own family. Everybody, close your eyes, bow your heads. You say, Steve, you're talking to me. Pray for me. I want to get right with God. I want to come back to God. Lift your hand right now. Lift it. Just lift it. That's it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, lift your hand. Let me hold it up high enough. And God bless you. 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 Come on, where are you? Lift your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, where are you? God bless you. God bless you. Every one of these are people lifting their hand. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. If I haven't seen it yet, keep it up. Give it a wave. I want to pray with you. Thank you, young man, on that back row there. Up across the whole back row, there's a sea of hands. There's another hand there. There's two more hands on that back row. My last call, if you haven't lifted your hand, come on. You know you should. Just get it up. Come on. That's it. Amen. 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 Church, let's give a Lord a hand for every single person. Amen. Let's all pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. I turn to you with my whole heart. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. I'm now a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.